This will be Lord Teach Us to Pray, part three. And I'm moving along. I may be moving along and then run out, but I don't think so. You know, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about prayer. And last week we were talking about prayer as worship. Prayer is worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. And we talked about that in spirit being the place. The place. But, you know, prayer is such an important part. I mean, it's the most vital and important part. And I mean, even just to common Christians, you know, hey, pray for me, pray for this, pray for this. And where I want us to get is beyond the begging aspect. Remember, we talked about begging erodes the soul. And move on into the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Guys, I'm going to tell you what, you know, just for me, it saddens my heart to hear reports that you hear of these things, and plus you want the people to be content, and that's a hard thing. Paul, this is just a little side note here, I don't even have this in my note, but when Paul said I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, he wasn't talking about, well, when Christ strengthens me, I can play the piano. Because I can't play the piano. He was talking about in whatever condition or place he finds himself in, that he's content, whether full or hungry or whatever, and because the Lord is always dealing with us, and I think what you'll begin to see that what begins to take priority in your life will be worship. That's what led Jesus. I mean, when he went up to pray, guys, I'm going to tell you what, we'll see today, that same word for pray is the word for worship. He didn't go up to the Father to beg the Father. I mean, can you imagine Jesus begging his Father for something? I mean, you really think he did that? We think we're sons of God, and we go around begging him for this, and then, you know, I've said these things before. Do you think we're really going to bring something to his attention? Oh, thank you, Jim, for telling me. I didn't know. I mean, let me start in Matthew 6. I don't want to get off too far on that tangent right there, because I got some stuff I got to cover. Matthew 6:6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is the first public teaching on prayer right here. Jesus' first public teaching right here in the Sermon on the Mount. Here he, in the Sermon on the Mount, is expounding to them the kingdom, its principles, its laws, its life. You could, you guys ever read the preamble to the Constitution? That's what this is right here, this preamble to the kingdom here. He's laying out its guidelines and laying out its functioning, its life. I mean, that's what it is of the kingdom. The kingdom has got laws and functionality to it. That's what he's laying out right here. And the one thing that you'll see is God is king. What if I thought Jesus was king? Well, you figure that one out later. And he's also Father. He not only gives all, but he himself is all. In the person of his Son, And it came as a matter of course that revelation of prayer was part of his teaching concerning the kingdom. Moses didn't give command or regulation concerning prayer. But it's Christ who teaches us to pray. Let me keep on reading. But when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. I don't know if we get that in our minds sometimes, that he knows what we have need of before we know how to ask. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. And then we'll stop right there. Notice how it begins. Our Father. Pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father. Be ye not therefore likened to them, for your Father. Pray after this manner, our Father. Who is the one that we're coming in contact here? Who is the one that prayer is requiring us to meet? Father. I was seeing this word the other day. I never looked this word up, but I did. I just thought I knew what it meant in John 14 where it says, I won't leave you comfortless. You ever look that word up? You know what it means? It means fatherless. I won't leave you an orphan. I won't leave you an orphan. Pray to the Father, our Father, thy Father. Pray to the Father, our Father, our Father. The Spirit of Christ in our heart crying what? Abba, Father. But something got me all twisted up here when I was reading these passages here. So you guys, this is where it's going to get sticky. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. The Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Man, there's a lot of secret stuff going on here. Secret chambers. Sees in secret. Thy Father. But notice what he says. I'm going to take you on a little goose chase here. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. That's another word for secret chamber. Secret chamber. When thou hast shut the door. Who's the door? Christ is the door. Christ is the door. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret. Who does the Father see? What does the Father see? Where is the Father? Well, I mean, we started on that last week where the Father is. And I mean, he tells us so often in there, I will meet you between the cherubim above the mercy seat. That's where I am. See, if you don't have an Old Testament, an Old Covenant understanding, you'd miss that. I'll meet you between the cherubims. There will I meet you. And Hebrews 9 tells us that Jesus has not entered into the temple made with hands, but into heaven itself to stand in the presence of God for us. God sees, the Father sees in secret. Who is he seeing? Who's the one that's standing there? The Son is standing there, and where are you? Now see, this is kind of reversing around a little bit because we always want to say Christ in you. Well, that's right, but there's another aspect. You in Christ. Oh my. You see how now we're standing before the Father which seeth in secret, and the Father is beholding what he has beheld since before the foundation of the world, the face of his Son. He's going in there as high priest. Standing in there as high priest. You know, it amazes me that the high priest, when he went in there, had a, what do you call that thing, an ephod or I can't remember what it is on his head, but anyway, he had a gold plate on there that said Holiness to the Lord on it. And it says the high priest would be counted holy for the entire nation. I don't know if that grips you or not, but Jesus is standing there, Denise. When God said, be ye holy as I'm holy, the Christians got a hold of that, and the Jews have said, let's go try to be something. As soon as that priest put that thing on his head, you were holy. He's made unto you holiness. Stands there holy before thy Father. Now you can be praying in that name. Secret place. The first lesson on prayer is about a secret place. Jesus' first lesson on prayer is pray to the Father in the secret place. Now most people think, well, go find your closet. Man, I did that. I prayed in a closet before. I don't know about you, but I prayed in a closet. But I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. Let me start this journey here. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Okay, 26. Verse 17. Because I want y'all to understand, and I think most of you guys know this in the scriptures, when it's referring to a woman, he's referring to the church, but bring it down individually, he's referring to your soul. The woman, you remember we talked about that a few weeks ago, the woman, the giver of life, the mother of all living, the womb of Eve, the mother of all living. She was going to bring forth a seed, wasn't she? Like as a woman with child that draweth near, the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pain, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We've been with child. We've been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. That dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. Man, this sounds like John 5, don't it? Those that are in the grave shall hear the voice. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Wait a minute. I'm seeing something here with the dew, and I'm just covering these things lightly. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed as one of these. I wonder how the lilies grow. The dew fell on the lilies. I go all the way back to Gideon, and I see Gideon. You remember what Gideon did? Gideon put the fleece on the ground in his time of testing. Put the fleece on the ground, and what did he see? The first time the ground was dry, and the fleece was all wet. That's Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost. Next time he puts the fleece on the ground, now the fleece is all dry, and the ground is all wet. I wonder why. Boy, out of his side flowed blood and water. See a picture of Jesus right here in the dew. And I hear the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. I wonder who the earth cast out her dead is talking about here. And you recognize when the tomb was rolled away. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers. Now we're starting to get a little picture. Enter into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. Enter into thy chambers. Jesus was buried into a brand new tomb, wasn't he? Enter into thy chambers. Buried with him in baptism. Buried with him in his death. Shut the doors about thee. Jesus said, I am the door. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Man, when I read these words, I just go right back to Egypt, man. I see that darkness and that death passing over, entering into the door with the blood on it. As the death angel passed over all of Egypt, the death of the firstborn. I see all these imageries in my mind right here. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Man, I just hear, I wonder what this blood is. Man, I hear Abel's blood crieth from the ground. does it not? Abel's blood cries from the ground. He cries out for what? He cries out for vengeance. I'm just going to throw this out there, but the blood of Jesus speaketh better things. Does it not? The blood of Abel's crying out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus speaks better things. What's the better things? Abel, it's finished. Answer. In that day the Lord with his sword, a great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon in the sea. Ah, y'all remember a couple Wednesdays ago, we were right on that thing. Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, he shall slay the dragon in the sea. Now just keep those things in your mind, okay? Just keep those things in your mind. Now I want to go over to a little book called Book of Revelation. Now notice it's Revelation, because there's one revelation. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go through the whole book with you, but I'm going to start in about chapter 10 and just give you some highlights, and you can fill in the blanks. From chapter 10 on, we're dealing with the seventh trumpet. Seventh trumpet. And you know, seven is complete. Seven is perfection, and the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. There's not an eighth and ninth and tenth trumpet. There's the seventh trumpet. There's the last trumpet. This is where Paul tells us that the last trump will be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. The corruption will put on incorruption. I'm talking about a change here that's going on inside of the seventh trump. The trump of God. You know what the trump of God is? The trump of God is a clear sounding message. It's the gospel. The gospel, the real gospel, begins to change. I don't know about you guys, but it begins to change our focus. Our focus, our prayer, everything starts to turn from us to Him. We're changing the same image from glory to glory, from faith to faith. From this lie that is Adam, from this darkness to light. Translated already from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. This is in the seventh trumpet, but see, what I'm talking about is something that's going to take place in you. Because the book of Revelation, let me just say this. One, it's historical. But two, it must take place in you. Chapter 10 and chapter 11 here in the book of Revelation. For one, I've got John here, and he's got a little book, and he takes the little book and puts it in his mouth, and it's sweet as honey. And then when he swallows it, it becomes bitter in his belly. This is what happens, guys. This is really what happens when the gospel, when you first hear it, man, it's exciting and it's good. But once it gets down inside of you, Roger, it starts working, man. The flesh don't like it because it knows it hath but a short time. And we see here at the end of chapter 11, the temple of God is opened, and in it is seen the ark, and lightnings and thunders and earthquake and a great hall. I'm just throwing these things. I'm not going into all the specific details, but you see something. Now pray in secret. And now what we're beginning to see is something open up in heaven, and the ark is seen. Now where did God say He was going to meet you? I'm going to meet you between the cherubims. We're talking in the most holy place here. See, without old covenant imagery, man, you can't get this. You'll be looking everywhere. But now you begin to see heaven is open and lightning is and thunders and all these things. And this is how Jesus is to be revealed in us. First, like I said, it was to the natural Jews. Then it's being born again. It's Christ living in you. That is our salvation. But we must grow up in it. And in chapter 11, we see him telling them, don't measure the temple. That's what we always want to do. We want to compare ourselves among ourselves and measure a temple. Ezekiel told us right there that when he brought me, he showed me. He showed me, he measured. Jesus is the measure of the temple. You don't measure the temple. He measures the temple. And he shows you the measure of the temple which we went over last week, the temple which is his body which ye are. Tear this tabernacle down, this temple down, raise it up again in 3 days. This he spoke of his body. Don't measure the temple. Then now John has ate this book and it's in his belly, and now we go into Revelation 12 and we got a pregnant woman. Where in the world did she come from? We read this in Isaiah about a woman that she needs to be delivered. She hasn't been delivered yet. She's pregnant. I'm talking about, you know, I mean, I hear Jesus talking about the seed, and the word is the good seed that went into the ground. But finally, this one is taking some root right here. And when she began to give birth, she didn't give birth to a baby. She gave birth to a man-child. Now, how can a woman give birth to a full-grown man-child? Obviously, there's some imagery going on here. He brought forth a nation in a day. A nation of one man. How could this be? Because the nation is found in this one man, or the nation is not found. Behold, Israel is my son. Not sons. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Read that in Exodus. This woman, you know, the third part of the stars, and they all try to go out and battle. Here we got the Leviathan and the crooked serpent. What we're talking about is the Jews right here, guys. The Jews who went about to kill Jesus. This is the natural part. But then there's the spiritual part in here where, you know, our flesh, we only, truthfully, guys, and you know this for a fact, we only want a little bit of Jesus when we need him. We're content with Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat. We'll wake him up if we need him. And when the storms start coming, the boat starts singing, we're more willing to wake him up. And what does he say? Oh, I'm glad you wake me up. He says, oh, ye of little faith. What scripture says ye of no faith? How pitiful it is to have Christ in you, the one who speaks to the wind and it obeys him. And we worry about all these other things. You know why? That's because he's sleeping in the back of the boat. We got this woman right here. She's in pain to be delivered. And when she is delivered, she goes into the wilderness where she's fed of the man-child times and a half a time. Just to bring this around to you, that's 1,260 days. Because a Jewish year is 360 days in their year. So you can multiply times. It's 360 and 360. And 360 again for time. And then 180. You add that up, you'll get 1,260. So the woman, she goes into the wilderness and she's fed of the man. Now I'm talking, guys, this has happened to natural Israel, but it must happen to you too, because this is our journey. What's recorded in here is also our journey, a journey of our soul. But then right at the end of the chapter, I see a flood come. My God, I thought I seen a flood all the way back in the old covenant, didn't I? A flood, and the flood came and did what? Took away all the wicked. But now I see that old serpent, Leviathan, the devil, the dragon, is sending out another flood. I told you, y'all might not come back. You remember, I'm going to talk to you about this flood in a minute, but you remember in the old covenant, we got three feasts. We got Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. We got death, burial, resurrection. But we also got Egypt, wilderness, promised land. You remember a year ago or so, or maybe longer, we had Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho. You see these threes everywhere, and then look in line of these feasts. We got the Red Sea. What is the Red Sea? That's our new birth. Buried with them. Really, their death happened right there in Egypt, didn't it? When they went into that blood-covered door, when the death angel came, the death angel looked at that blood and said, "No need for me to go here, Clyde. A death has already taken place. When I see the blood, when I see the death has already taken place, no need for me to come here. But where I haven't seen the blood has taken place, the wrath of God abides on the children of disobedience, those that don't go into the door." You see what I'm talking about? We just get the picture of the cross. Jordan is the Red Sea again. Jordan's the Red Sea. What do you mean? Now it's the Red Sea understood. God works in cycles. But here's this woman. She's fed in the wilderness. What is she fed in the wilderness? What did Egypt eat in the wilderness? They ate manna. What did Jesus say? "I'm the true bread. Your fathers ate manna and they're all dead. But I'm the true bread that come down from heaven. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." The man child is feeding the woman. Can you see where we're going here? She's in the wilderness. My God, there's so many Christians right now that have been brought out of Egypt, born again, baptized into the cloud, into the Red Sea, wandering into the wilderness. Man-child's feeding them. But is that the end? He didn't bring you out of Egypt just so you could die in the wilderness. He brought you out to bring you in, to establish you in His holy mountain. That's the whole purpose of this thing. Brought you out to bring you in, not to die in the wilderness. So many Christians, they don't see this part. They don't get a hold of it because they've been lied to. And I'm going to show you the lie here in a minute. You just hang on. This woman, she encounters great opposition, the flood. But now what do we have now? In the old scriptures, the flood was getting rid of the wickedness. Now, it's getting rid of the false doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine, and it all come out of the mouth of the serpent. And it's out there to devour the woman, to kill her. And it has many, Clyde. It has many. It's devoured them. It's works, it's doctrine. And here's the thing about it. The flood is all we think that we have, that we think we got from God Himself. Because every man's, the way a man thinks, he seems right in his own eyes. We think, well, this is, I got this from God. Now, I mean, that's part of the flood. It's part of the false doctrine. Let me tell you something. When the Lord begins to move and work in you, there'll be no doubt. There'll be no doubt. When He says, "Do you concede?" There'll be no doubt. There'll be no doubt who is speaking. You won't have to worry, is this God or is this not God? No. So then we come into Revelation chapter 13 and we got the mark of the beast here, right? Now I'm still talking about the secret place, the chambers. I'm going to tell you how we get there. But now in Revelation 13, we get the mark of the beast. Revelation 13:8. Nobody wants to read this. "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. 666. It's the number of a man." Now, my God, I could show you in the scriptures right here in 1 Corinthians 15, there's only two men. The scriptures is about two men. Well, there's all kinds of listed in here. In God's eyes, there's only two. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The last man, Adam, is the Lord from heaven. First that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. Only two men there, guys. So let me just ask you a question. If I got a number one of them men as the mark of the beast, which one is it? I'm going to put that number on Adam. That's just me. And you know, I could even go so far as to say when Jesus, or when they was in the wilderness and the serpents began to bite him, we just seen these serpents a minute ago, didn't we? How did he get rid of the serpents? Moses said, go out there and get you a bunch of rocks and sticks and start killing the snakes. No, Moses, take a rod, make a brass serpent, put it on the pole, lift it up. When they look at it, they'll be healed. That's John 3:15. Everybody knows John 3:16, but that's John 3:15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. See? Moses, what you got in your hand? I got a rod. I wonder what that rod was. That rod was Jesus. Now put that rod on the ground. What happened to the rod when it got on the ground? It became a serpent. Take it by the tail, pick it up. It became a rod again. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. And let me just tell you something else that he did. He said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. Speaking of the serpent that he's lifted up, here comes old Pharaoh's magicians. Moses threw the rod down and became a serpent. Pharaoh's magicians throws theirs down, then became a serpent. And what happened? Moses' rod swallowed them up. If I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. It's the number of a man. Now, let me go over here to Luke just a quick second. Luke 17 and 34. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One taken, the other left. Two men in one bed. Notice it's two men in one bed. I notice this is at night. In that night. Two men in one bed. Two men should be in the field. One should be taken and the other left. Field, I heard, in Matthew, the field's the world. I wonder what the world was. He was talking about the Jews. He's talking about the world of Judaism. Two men there, one's taken, one's left. Two in a bed, one's taken and one's left. Somehow or another, we've got to get rid of one of these men. And one of these men's got the mark of the beast. One's got the mark of the beast. One we've got to get rid of, isn't it? That's the one that's giving us all the trouble. Now, see, the religion will have you out here looking and looking everywhere for the mark of the beast. But when Jesus begins to be realized that the son of perdition is revealed, sitting in the temple, my God, you begin to see who's got that mark. That's the old man himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul seen who had the mark of the beast. Paul cried out in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Paul didn't say the wretched things that I do. That's why Paul went on to say, I'm crucified with Christ. But these things have got to be worked in your heart. Mark the beast. Get it marked in the forehead. That's the way man thinks. Gets a mark in his hand. That's the way he acts. Thinks and acts. Most of them act selfish. We're looking out here for real bad people with horns and everything else, but I'm telling you, it's all so subtle. Paul would say it's so subtle. So subtle. The subtlety of the serpent is what deceived Eve, wasn't it? The subtlety. Didn't come in there and looking all mean and bad and ugly. It looks good. This looks good. That's what she said. This fruit looks good. Man, if we eat this, we'll be like God. See, God just wants people that's working good for him. Think again. Think again. Got nothing to do with any of that. One man's got to be done. It's two men in one bed. It's two men goes down into that grave, Clyde, but only one comes out. Two men in the bed at night. I wonder what the night is. Man, I think that's about from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Darkness came upon the face of the earth. Mark of the beast. Then now we're over here in Revelation 14. What happens in Revelation 14? We're back to a woman who's being fed on bread and wine. And they are not marked with the beast. Now you go to Ezekiel 9 and you can see there's two marks, two companies right here. I got a company of angels with a slaughter weapon in their hand, and another angel with an acorn. And the angel with the acorn is going to go into the city and mark those who cry and howl for the city of Jerusalem. Well, I read in Romans chapter 3, you can read it. None cried but Christ. All sin and come short of the glory of God. So if I got a guy with an acorn in his hand and another with a slaughter weapon in his hand, and he says, go into the city and kill all those who are not crying for Jerusalem. And Paul says, only one. And that one is Jesus. Where does that leave? Are you getting my picture? Go into the city with a slaughter weapon. I wonder what the slaughter weapon was. Jesus carried it up Golgotha's hill. Got nailed to it. That's the slaughter weapon. Got nailed to it. Slaughter weapon. What's he doing with that slaughter weapon? He's getting rid of one of these men. You see what I'm talking about? Because we got to get rid of one of these men. Now, let me just show you something here. I'm on track. Revelation 14 and 13. I heard a voice from behind me saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. This is the very picture, guys. We can take it over to Egypt. Don't lose them over there. Blessed are they who go into the door. We can say it that way. Blessed are those who went into the house with the blood on the door. Blessed are those that die in the Lord. It's the same thing. Jesus said, I am the door. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow. See, there's rest here. They may rest from the labor. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. What was his yoke? His yoke was the cross. A burden is easy. The cross is easy. Yeah, because he took all the hard stuff out of it. He was the one that was beaten and chastised. Look at verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. Wait a minute, sat on the cloud. This takes me to Hebrews, don't it? Sat on the cloud, but now he's got a sickle in his hand. I see a slaughter web in his hand, a sickle in his hand, thrust in. Thrust in thy sickle and reap for the time of the, for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. You know what harvest this is? This is the wheat harvest. This is the bread harvest. Actually, what's the other one? Barley harvest. This is the barley harvest. Gideon seen a barley cake roll down the hill, didn't he? Go into the tent, destroyed all the armies. Saw the barley harvest. I wonder what that represented. This is Jesus. This is Jesus in his Passover. This is the bread, right? The bread. Remember the woman? What's the woman eating? Bread. Manna, Jesus, I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now I've got an angel thrusting in the sickle and reaping. And he sat on the cloud and thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, crowned with a loud cry, that had the sharp sickle, say, thrust in thy sharp sickle. Gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for grapes are fully ripe. Now I got bread and wine. I see Melchizedek coming up after the slaughter of the kings with bread and wine in his hand given to Abraham. After the slaughter of the kings. We just talked about a slaughter weapon. Right there in Ezekiel. Slaughter of the kings. I read in Revelation where the kings of the earth cried. Rocks fall on us, hide on us. We don't want to be put to death. Because that's the hardest thing when old King knew. When old King knew. Old King knew. Kings of the earth. Kings of this earth. Those 31 kings that Joshua came into the land, conquered, put to death. You know, he brought the young men up there. The young men couldn't put them to death, could they, Clyde? The young men, he put them down on the ground and put his foot on their throat and says, "You young men, slay them." And they couldn't. Joshua had to do it. Praise be to God. And he got her done. Oh, see, I love that. I love that. I love they couldn't do it, and I love that Joshua not only could do it, but did. I don't know if that helps you out, but it helps me out. Because I've tried to crucify myself many times, and I've always pulled back. You can't do it. We got grain harvest here. Melchizedek. What did he say? What did Paul say when he was taking the bread and wine in the church? See, we never associate these things together in the church, do we? But he said, "You do show forth the Lord's death till he come." You do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. See, this is all so important because I'm telling you what, I about wrecked my truck driving from Charlotte down to Columbia one time. I was on the road right there when I finally seen it, when the Lord finally revealed it into me that his death was my death. My God, I about wrecked my truck. I cried all the way down there. It was such a relief for me, guys, because I had spent my whole life. Listen, guys, when salvation came to me, it was a great salvation. I love that. I love that. But you know what it did also in my mind? I still had a sin consciousness. So now I got to pay God back. So now I'm doing everything I can to pay him back for so great salvation. So man, I'm in a burdens now, worse shape than I was to start with, until I had that revelation. Now, back in Revelation 10 there, after John gets through prophesying, John thinks he's done. The word of the Lord comes to him and says, "Now wait a minute, John, I need you to prophesy again. I need you to prophesy again." "Well, I thought this was it." "No, I need you to prophesy again, John." Why is that? Because a woman is being dealt with. And transforming, being renewed, transforming, renewing. We're talking about being changed here in the seventh trumpet, right? Renewing of the mind. And the renewing of the mind, guys, I don't want to give you no false thing. Causes some tribulation. It causes much tribulation. It causes a great tribulation. Believe you me, it causes great tribulation. Why? Why is that? It's going to challenge your belief system. The hardest thing for the Holy Ghost to do is to change what you believe. Am I telling you the truth? The hardest thing for the Holy Ghost to do is to change what you believe. And I'm talking, guys, what you believe is generation after generation after generation of stuff and mess and upbringing and culture is all wrapped into one. So when the Holy Ghost comes in there, there's going to be some mighty shaking and some mighty tribulation that goes on. That's what we're reading here in the book of Revelation, because we're dealing with a woman in the seventh trumpet. And in the seventh trumpet is when this mortal shall put on immortality. You see what I'm talking about here? And the angel, I'm in verse 19 in Revelation, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine in the earth, cast into the great wine press of God. What in the world are we talking about, a great wine press of God? That's where we make the wine at, isn't it? Isn't that the first miracle of Jesus had to do with making wine? Turn the water into wine? Did Jesus not say you don't put new wine in old bottles, or the bottles burst and the wine is spilled on the ground? And Jesus said about this new wine, I won't drink it with you till I drink it with you anew. We're at in the kingdom. So there's some old wine and there's some new wine. And now we've got something right here. Thrust that into the great wine press of God, the wrath of God. The great wine press of the wrath of God. See, this is where people get scared now, because they say, by God, I told you he's going to get you glad. I told you. Can't live like that. The wrath of God will bust you open. Wonder where that wine press is. Well, lo and behold, it tells me right here. The wine press was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the wine press, even to the horse's bridle, about the space of 1,006 furlongs. Are y'all with me so far? I ain't taking up too much of your time, Alan. This stuff's exciting to me. I'm just hitting the high points. The wrath of God. Let me just go over here to Psalm 88. Because now we're just seeing the wine press is trod without the city. I believe Jesus was killed without the city, wasn't he? Jesus wasn't killed in Jerusalem. He was taken outside of the city up on a hill called Golgotha. There it was crucified, and out of that flowed out what? New wine. Oh. Wrath of God. Psalm 88. It's the Psalm of the Cross. Let's see what Psalm 88 has to say about. Psalm 88. See if this sounds like the cross. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. This is a psalm of Jesus, okay? This is Jesus. The scriptures testify of him. This is Jesus. Let my prayer, here we are, here's prayer. Prayer in the secret place. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble. My life draweth nigh to the grave. This is Jesus on the cross. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. My God, he was crucified with the other transgressors with him, with the other thieves. I'm counted as them that go down to the pit. I'm as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy... Thou rememberest no more. Got two men in the bed. We got to get rid of one of them, ain't we? Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. And thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. What's he saying? This is Jesus from the cross saying, thy wrath lieth hard upon me. You see, the wrath of God, brothers and sisters, is none other than the cross, where the wrath of God was poured out in full force upon one man. Yeah. Upon one man. It's his cross. Let me keep going here. I'm getting behind now. Back over here in Revelation. I saw another sign in heaven, great, marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for them is filled up the wrath of God. For these seven angels got the wrath of God filled up, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over the image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. When the Jews read this book, what did they think about? Horses with blood up to the bridle? I wonder what they thought about blood up to the bridle. The Jews. You reckon they were... I mean, we go to Exodus 15 and we could begin to read about the song of Moses and the song of horse and rider as he thrown into the sea. What sea was it? It was the Red Sea. He says, I see a sea of glass mingled with fire. What color is fire? Fire is red. I saw it right there. Horse and rider, dead. Those who had gotten the victory and sung the song of Moses. Those who had gotten the victory over, had gotten the victory over the beast. Those that had gotten two men in our bed. One's marked with the beast and one's not. We got to get rid of one of them, Jesus said. So Egypt, what is Egypt a type of, guys? Everybody knows it's Egypt a type of the world. If Egypt is the type of the world, then who is Pharaoh? The god of this world. The Leviathan, the crooked serpent we read about in Isaiah. Guys, he got killed in the Red Sea, right? So their wilderness journey, how was the devil their problem when they were in the wilderness? See, the church is out there fighting the devil right now, and they're wanting to line up and fight, mark of the beast, and all this other stuff. But I got to tell you, if you've been born again, passed through the Red Sea, where is Egypt and Pharaoh at? These are they who've got the victory over the beast because he's washed up horse and rider into the sea, and they're dead, they're gone. So, but there's still a problem. The church is wandering around in the wilderness thinking they're fighting the devil. The devil ain't the problem, it's what they think about it. You see what I'm talking about? Fighting something that ain't even there. Stay with me here. The moment you were born again, guys, he was defeated. The same moment Jesus came into your heart, he was defeated. Go read Hebrews 2 and 14. We went over Hebrews 2 and 14. I'm just bringing you another picture here in the book of Revelation. Destroy him that had the power of the death, which is the devil. So why are we wandering around in the wilderness? The wilderness represents the time in a Christian's life. You see, what happened? What happened in Egypt? Blood on the door, they get out of Egypt. But now they're in the wilderness. So what was God doing in the wilderness? God was getting Egypt out of them. So now you see why Christians, because they won't submit, they won't concede, they're still wanting to go and see what was Israel's problem in the wilderness. They kept remembering how it was back in Egypt. The leeks and the garlics, and their mind was always want to go back. Man, we need to fight somebody. They didn't fight no battles out there. Well, Moses, he raised up his hand, but still yet, I mean, they weren't fighting the devil. He's done. He can't make it across the Red Sea. So then we come to Revelation chapter 16. And Revelation chapter 16, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way, pour out the vials of the wrath of God. I'm talking the plagues here. You remember in Revelation 15 and 6, the seven angels came out of the temple having seven plagues. Oh, my Lord, where does these plagues go? Everybody knows there was 10 plagues in Egypt. Now these angels are going to come out with seven plagues and seven vials of blood of the wrath of God to pour out. See, 10 plagues got them out of Egypt. And you can read these plagues, they all got their parallel down in Egypt, frogs and bulls and everything else. See, we see here a people who have gotten the victory. Let me tell you what, brothers and sisters, you have gotten the victory. You have already gotten the victory, but something is not revealed yet. The city's not revealed. In order for that city to be revealed, we're going to have to pour out some vials. Your mind must be renewed to what's already done. See, no plagues come upon you to get Egypt out of you to the point That's what the plagues are, to get Egypt out of you to the point that there's a pure river of water that flows out from the throne right here in the city. Now in John chapter 7, this he spake. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Pure water. Same thing in Revelation 20. When I saw a throne and water crystal clear flowing out of it. And on either side the tree of life and the tree bare 12 manner of fruit. And the fruit was for the healing of God of the nations. You see how important this is going to be, a house of prayer. And the fruit was for the healing. Abide in me. Abide in me. You're the branches, I'm the vine. Now I've got to have some plagues to get the river clear. My Lord, what in the world is he talking about, the river clear? Well, John wasn't making this up, so go with me to Zephaniah real quick. Zephaniah, I bet not many preachers preach on Zephaniah. But I will today. Zephaniah. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation. Oh, my God, we're talking about the vials here and the wrath here, aren't we? Even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with fire of my jealousy. My God, the earth is melted, the world is melted with a fervent heat. And then here in verse 9, now you want to talk about the pure river. Right here it is. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. God, isn't that Paul? And said that y'all might speak the same thing, that the river be pure. You ain't speaking this, and I'm speaking this, but one gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of King Jesus. Pure river of water. Well, I believe this. I believe this. I think this. I believe this. One language. Out of your belly shall flow a river of living waters. Waters that cannot be passed over. Waters to swim in. Waters that's risen. Pure river of water. You with me? I ain't finished yet. Speak the same thing. Let me go back to Revelation. After that, I saw people get a great victory. Let me go back to Revelation 15 and 5. After that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. We see a people with a great victory. We see in the most holy place, we're seeing the secret chamber open. And then we got to, in 6 and 7, we got the seven angels, the seven messengers. What's it say? They're clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. We're talking priests here. These are priests. Priests. White linen speaks of the righteousness, golden girdles. What is gird up the loins of your mind with truth? Worship in spirit and in truth. Pouring out the seven vials of the wrath of God. The vials. Let me tell you what the vials are. The only time this word is used in the Septuagint Greek in the Old Testament, it's for the cup that went on the table of showbread. It's that cup that was on the table. These are the vials of blood. Eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no life. Seven vials of blood. What we've been brought to here is the Day of Atonement. When the high priest went behind the veil, what did the high priest do when he went behind the veil? I can show you. The first thing he did was take the vials of blood and sprinkle it seven times before the mercy seat. Then he sprinkled seven times on the mercy seat. This is all important, guys. Here's the imagery right here. Jesus shed his blood seven times. Luke 22 and 44, he sweat great drops of blood. Matthew 27 and 30, they beat him with the palms of their hands. Isaiah 50 and 6, plucked out his beard. Mark 10 and 34, he was scourged. Matthew 27 and 29, crown of thorns on his head. John 25, 20 and 25, they pierced his hands and his feet with nails. And then the last but not least, they pierced his side and outflowed blood and water. I'm talking the Feast of Tabernacle, Feast of Booths here. Do you remember what the Feast of Booths was? I'm going into high speed here. The Feast of Booths was their tabernacles they had to dwell in the wilderness. He said, what you'll do on the Feast of Tabernacles is you'll go make booths and you'll dwell in booths, and it'll be a time of afflicting the soul. Sounds like to me a time of pouring out some plagues, don't it? Of afflicting the soul. That you'll remember the victory of how your God brought you out of Egypt. You go read this in Numbers, guys. As soon as they left the city of Ramses, the city of Ramses was Egypt. You know, the first place they went to before they even crossed the Red Sea, they went to Succoth. Succoth means booths, means tabernacles. Clyde, they were in a Feast of Tabernacles. Soon as they came out of Egypt, they hadn't even got to the Red Sea yet. See, this thing was already in victory yet, but the people didn't know it. I know I'm throwing a lot at you here, guys, and you'll just have to take all this in. The blood and the vials is removing all the imagery, all the groves. How many times did a king raise up and go in and cut all the groves down? That's what these vials do when they're poured out in your soul, Clyde. They get rid of all the imagery, all the false doctrine, all the junk that your soul has been collecting and worshiping and calling it God. And let me tell you something. The priest is pouring out the vials. Paul was a priest. Pouring out the vials. Pouring out the vials. I'm crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. As soon as heaven was opened, man, I see this. Now, almost finished. See, how you think of the end, what your view of the end is, that's how you'll interpret scriptures. If you've still got it over yonder somewhere, you won't pray in the secret place. This is the first lesson Jesus gave. Now, in Luke 17 and 26, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of the coming of the Son of Man, he took the wicked away, the righteous remain. And isn't it amazing that Noah had to go make an ark out of gopher wood? He had to cut down the trees. Isn't it amazing? The first thing that happened to Noah was Noah found grace. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace, and then you're put into something that was cut down. Gopher wood trees, the trees were cut down. You're put into something, and they were cut down, but they were assembled together to form an ark. And not only that, the ark was pitched within and out. The word pitch means atonement. And in this ark, they only had one door and one window and three stories. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles is found right even in the ark all the way back in Noah. Pitch it. Within and without, atonement. I see the high priest set it in the gold. Set the stones in the gold. Pitch it about. Seal it up. And that's what Luke 17 was talking about. It's the night of the cross. The man of sin is destroyed. Matthew 12, and they're looking for a sign. He said there will be no sign given but the sign of Jonah. People are looking for a sign. I see it on the church sign. Signs and wonders. And everybody's looking for a sign, and they're watching the news looking for signs. And then Jesus himself said there will be no sign given but the sign of Jonah. My God, quit looking out there for signs and start looking for the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? The Son of Man, as Jonah was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. It's the sign of the death, burial, and resurrection. You want a sign? How many are looking to Jesus to be the sign? My God, they're looking everywhere else for a sign of this and a sign of that. And look in the news, and this Israel did this, and this country did this. Jesus said, them ain't signs. I'm the sign. I'm the sign. All those other things are a flood to get your mind looking here and looking there. He said, they'll tell you go here, tell you I'm over there. Don't go out after them. Only one sign given. I'm just quoting Jesus. You can do what you want to. Only one sign given. Everything else is a lying sign and a wonder. Now, let me put an end to this thing. Where we have trouble here bringing this thing around is because we don't see the end, but I'm gonna bring you around here to the end. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Isn't it amazing that Gabriel was the same one who went to Mary and announced the birth of Jesus? But it's the same one right here that comes to Daniel and announces the end. Oh, God, I believe Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I believe and notice that the same time he came was at the time of the evening oblation. The time of the evening sacrifice was 3 o'clock. I believe that's when Jesus was right on the cross when he gave up the ghost. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I now come forth to give skill and understanding. At the beginning of the supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, behold, or understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Determined, that word determined. You know what that word determined means? That means it's chopped off. It's cut off. That means it's set. This time of 490 years is set. It's fixed. You can't divide it. See, today they want to divide it. And they want to say, well, this happened and then we're going to move the 7 years of tribulation over yonder somewhere. But he tells us right here, this time is set. It's fixed. It's determined to do what? Upon the Holy Spirit, to finish the transgression. Make an end of sins. Make reconciliation. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Seal up the vision. Anoint the most holy. Now let me tell you this, guys. In this 490 years, each year is each week. Here we got a year. So we got 490 years determined. 490 years. Each week is 7 years. That's what I've been saying. It's 7 years. Each week is 7 years from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And I won't give you all these scriptures because I'm running over them. I'll give you the scriptures. Until the time of Messiah. Let me see. Now, I'm in verse 25. Now, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again. Notice it's a street. It's one street. That street is pure river. And the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Oh my God, here we are with this flood again. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let me tell you when this decree went forth. This decree went forth in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 11. A decree went forth from the king to Ezra to gather up all the gold and silver and the people and go back and start rebuilding Jerusalem. Now let me tell you, you can do the math. This is not funky math here. This happened, you can Google it, in the year 457 B.C. Now I said until Jesus come was going to be, till Messiah come was going to be 483 years. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus showed up in the year 27 A.D. What I mean showed up. He showed up coming up out of the water. When John baptized him, he come up out of the water at exactly that moment, 483 years. We got 7 years to go. It was 483 years till John baptized him, suffered it to be so glad he come up out of the water. Here comes the prince. Now we're in our seven last years, our 7 years of tribulation, our last 7 years. He says in the middle of that, after 62 weeks, that's half of seven, isn't it? That's 1,260 days, the same days that the man-child fed the woman in the wilderness. The Messiah will be cut off, isn't it? Funny that Jesus was 30 years old. Preached exactly 3.5 years. Isn't it amazing? Caiaphas, the high priest, offered the last Lamb of God. That was fitting, wasn't it? Because the high priest said, oh, but Caiaphas, the last high priest, offered the last Lamb of God. Now look, let me go back. 70 weeks are determined upon the people, the holy city, to finish the transgression. How many of you know that he was wounded for our transgression? Did he finish it? He was wounded for our transgression. To make an end of sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now did he do it? To make reconciliation for iniquity. By God I see where God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. To bring in everlasting righteousness. By God, do you see? He's made unto us righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and all the... He brought it in. To seal up the vision. I looked that word seal up. It means to fill up. To bring it to us full. Jesus stood there and said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I come to fulfill or seal it up. I'm the one it spoke of. And to anoint the most holy. My God, I see a little woman coming in there with an alabaster box, got down on her hands and knees and poured that oil on his head and on his feet, dried his feet with her hair. She anointed the most holy. He is the most holy. My God. He preached 3.5 years and he was cut off, but not for himself, Clyde. Thank God he wasn't cut off for himself. He was cut off for you and me. But there's another prince, and the other prince will come into the city, tear it down. Jesus said, not one stone will be left standing. Not one stone. And he said, there'll be some standing here that shall not taste death. Do you see all these things come to pass? Well, I'm just going to tell you what, here in 70 AD, Titus, the other prince, came in. Pulled up every stone out of Jerusalem. Why did God allow that to happen? Because there was an end to sacrifice. There was no more sacrifice. And they kept going over there and offered. So God had to tear it plumb up out of the ground to stop the sacrifice, make an end of the oblation. There's no more sacrifice. You don't receive this sacrifice of Jesus. There is no more. Your sacrifice, no. It don't matter. There is no more. He's it. He's it. Here. Why was it 490 years? Because they didn't keep Sabbath. You can read this in 2 Chronicles, the last chapter. They didn't keep Sabbath. He said, the land is going to rest anyway, Clyde. I'm getting y'all out of here, and the land is going to rest 490 years. Remember Peter come up and asked Jesus, if one sinned against you, how long should we forgive them? What did Jesus say? 7 times 70? What is that? 490 years. He was giving them Jews 490 years to repent. John come right there in the end saying, what was his message? Repent. Be baptized. Repent. Repent. Tell of the Jews, repent, 490 years. See, we don't ever tie all them things together, but that's where it goes, guys. That's why he said, forgive them 7 times 70. They as a nation blasphemed the Holy Ghost, didn't they? What do you mean they blasphemed the Lord? They didn't receive it. They crucified the Lord of glory. See, we want to blame blasphemy down and all these other things. I'm telling you what. When they hung Jesus on the cross, that was blasphemy. And Paul says, here now, we don't want to crucify him afresh. These were the parables about the rich man and Lazarus was about natural Israel. The rich man was Israel. What did he do? He fared sumptuously. Lazarus, he was the dog. And what did he say? He just wanted the crumbs. He was the Gentile, the crumbs. They fared sumptuously because they had the oracles of God. They had the promises of God. But in the death, both of them died, didn't they? Here's the rich man. The rich man, he's in hell. He lifts up his eyes and he sees old Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Jesus warned him, Abraham's not your father. You're of your father, the devil. What was his cry? He said, here's what I want you to do, Jesus. If you'll just send one back from the dead. Send one back from the dead, my brothers will believe. Let me tell you, he sent two back. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and they didn't believe. They went to kill Lazarus. And Jesus himself came back from the dead, and they did not believe him either. So what happened? There was a great gulf fixed, Roger. A great gulf fixed that the Jews, the natural Israel, couldn't come over. You look the word up. The word great gulf means a gaping wound. My God, you think it's talking about the wound of Jesus? The wound that they wouldn't come by. They wouldn't come by the blood of him. They wouldn't be found in him. We'll not have this man rule over us. Caesar's our king. They wouldn't concede. The other prince came in. Titus had tore it all up. Now let me just tell you this. That's why Jesus cut off 3.5 years. Then he stayed with them for 50 days. And then he told them, now first, you disciples, I want you to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria before you go into the othermost parts of the world. Why? Because he had to finish up his 3.5 years. At the end of that 3.5 years, Deacon Stephen is preaching the last message to the Jewish nation. And he says, you crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't concede. They wouldn't have that. So they began to stone him. And there's one standing there, Paul, holding the coats, consenting to his death. And as he began to die, heaven was opened up. And he saw Jesus standing at the right, not sitting, standing at the right hand of the Father. Because, let me tell you something, he stood up out of the end of that 490-year covenant. He stood up out of that, and now he sat down into a brand new covenant that took in whoever is thirsty. Let him come and drink. That's what he would tell the woman who came and said, my daughter's sick, the Phoenician woman. He says, woman, what I have to do with you? My time is not yet. She said, even the dogs get the crumbs of the table. And it moved her. Faith moved him. But now, no more dogs, no more Jews, no more Gentiles, but one new man. One new man. Soon as that happened, go read the very next chapter, I see Philip preaching to an Ethiopian in a chariot. Peter comes in to be the greatest apostle of the Gentiles. And what does he say? You Jews have refused him. Lo, I turn to the Gentiles. Last verse, this may not have to do with nothing, but I've told you about Sabbath. I was showing Dad this yesterday. Secret place. Matthew 12. Sabbath, I believe it's Matthew 12 and verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And here I didn't even see this, guys. I didn't even see this. I was reading these verses. Because to the Jews, you couldn't work on the Sabbath, and this was the trouble. You couldn't work on it. You couldn't do no work on the Sabbath. Jesus done all of his work on the Sabbath day. All of his work was done on the Sabbath. Betty, I couldn't understand it. You know, I thought he waited wait until the Sabbath was over and then Jesus got up from the dead. But I showed Dad where Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. And he got up Saturday. What do you mean Wednesday he got up Saturday? Why is that even important? Saturday was their Sabbath. And I told you they went into captivity because they didn't keep Sabbath. Now I'm talking about the holy place being open here. But now I see he's Lord of the Sabbath. Well, just read on down. And he says, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if that sheep fall into the pit on the Sabbath day. My God, we read in Psalms 88, he fell into the pit. Jesus fell into the pit on the Sabbath day. He's in the pit. He's in the grave on the Sabbath day. How much then, or will he not lay hold on and lift him out? How much then is a man, a man, a man? We got rid of one man, Patty. Now how much better is this Lamb of God, man, than any sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day? My God, the Sabbath day lives in you, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath. People don't know it. That's why he says, come into the secret place. And they are praying to the Father. With me. I didn't mean to keep y'all so long.